quick announcements as well, too. We're planning to do a class picture. So next week, assuming it's not downpouring rain, and just for all of you listening online, today is 5/16/2021. And so let's see here. Next Sunday, the date is going to be the 23rd. Yes. So what we'll plan to do is just to make it work out, I think, easier for everybody as we'll end the class about 10 minutes or so early. We're going to try to take a picture in here really quick. The hope is that we'll get a really good picture outside, but not being knowledgeable about photography, things like that, that sometimes doesn't go the best in the middle of the day. So we'll see. We'll take a picture inside. That way we have a decent photo, then go do outside, see how that ends up coming out. But it'd be good to have one of the class. And anybody who's listening online as well, too, we'd love to have you guys show up and be a part of the photo as well, too. So I know that there's several listening online that, you know, it'd be great to have as a part of our class photo. So you guys will get an email about that sometime this week, and we can go from there. Also, too, just before I forget, the ACBC conference is going to be this October. It's the first week in October every single year. Last year, it was just fully online. This year, there's an online option and an in-person option. It's going to be in Charlotte, North Carolina. I believe the discount for early registration runs out at the end of this month. So if you guys want to go ahead and sign up for that, it really is a tremendous opportunity to be encouraged in all sorts of different aspects. The theme this year is O Church Arise, which just speaks to the one another's, how we care for one another, to say as a body. So I think it will be really helpful. And of course, there's breakout sessions that cover all sorts of different topics. There's lots of ladies who do women-only seminars that address ladies' topics, and so there really is a broad spectrum. So if it works for you guys to come, we'd love to have you do that. I know there's several of you that's already mentioned your plans to go out there and be there in person. I'd like to try to rent a house if we can, so we can have all of you over and hang out, spend some time together, talk. So if that works out, again, that's just, you know, wishful, you know, type thinking in the future. But if that will work out financially and otherwise, then we'd love to do that as well, too. So first full week in October, but if you want to jump online and register for that, that'd be great. I think it'll be a tremendous opportunity. And if you can only attend online, that's an option as well, too. Also, just a quick note, we are trying to work on purchasing and storing up many of the messages from the past, from ACBC conference and all their resources. If there's ever a conference message that you think would benefit you or help in a situation that you're in counseling, feel free just to reach out to Laura or myself, and we'll do our best to just get you that audio. We've purchased it, and their kind of policy is that we could share that to you guys, but whoever purchases it can share it. They just can't share it. Just, you know, one time. So anyways, if there's any ways that we can help you with resources, please let us know. And hopefully over the next year or so, a couple of years, we're going to continue to build kind of a resource page for all of you guys who want to look up and do some research, maybe in a situation you're working with through a person on. And there was one more announcement. Oh yes, case studies. Any questions on the case studies? Have you begun working on them? Okay, great. Well, let me know if you guys have any questions, and please email me if you get stuck, whatever that looks like. But I'm trusting you guys have already gotten your group emails, and hopefully your group leader has reached out to you, and you guys have a plan to get together sometime this week, or maybe you already have, and walk through your a person that you're working on. So ladies are doing Jill, guys are doing Jack. And so just walk through that full right side, left side of the diagram transition. And then of course, the ladies will present, the one group will present one side, the right side, the other present the left side, and so on. So that way we can try to use our time get everybody in. So
thank you for walking through that.
Sure, yeah, of course, good, good. Okay, good. Okay, excellent. Thank you very much. Yeah, so I put all those resources together and wanted to spend time, even though we definitely went longer than I was hoping to be able to fit in the notes and everything. But yeah, I'm glad that was helpful. Excellent. Any questions before we look at our devotional and then do our notes, finish our notes? All right. Well, devotionally, real quick, as I've been thinking about it, and is this idea just of patient progress as we look at our own lives as we try to grow in Christ and the lives of the people that we minister to as well too? I've just been really encouraged. I have been reading through Paul Tripp's book on parenting, and one of the chapters is on progress, and just was a real tremendous reminder and encouragement. If you guys think about 2 Corinthians 3:18, you know, as we behold the glory of Christ, we're transformed into that same image, right, from glory to glory. And that's a process that takes time, right? As you see Philippians 1:6, right, that work which God has begun in you, he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so as we look at our own lives, I think for certain as we understand the process of growth, it's naturally easy to some degree to be very patient with ourselves. I think as we look at other people, whether it be our kids, whether it be counselees we're working with, I think it can be more challenging to look at that process of their growth, okay, in a patient way, okay? One of the things that I was reminded of, we've been going through some devotions with our kiddos and just looking at Jesus's death and burial and just looking at the disciples. It is really interesting, some of the failures that Jesus and the Gospels really walk through and explain. You know, they fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? The flesh is weak, right? Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. The graciousness of Christ in his response, okay? And he desired them and still admonished, encouraged them, but was incredibly gracious in their weakness. The Apostle Peter, okay, depending almost right before Jesus dies, he makes this statement that, oh, I'll never do that, Jesus. And he says, no, you're going to do it 3 times, actually. And so dependent on himself, his own strength, Peter lies 3 times about knowing Jesus. Again, the context and the pressure was obvious. You know, it would have been challenging to tell the truth. But he does the very thing he said he wouldn't do. And it's these people that God determines to use, right, for his glory, as even they are not perfect and are in this process of God working in their lives to change them. And I think that as we think about being counselors, we have to be people that are okay without a finished project, a product. I think MacArthur has mentioned many times that if you like finished projects, that don't be in ministry, okay? You know, be a carpenter or something like that. You can complete a project and you can see the table and you can see the finish and it's great and you're excited, it's done, it's out of the way. But ministry just is never like that. You know, people are always in a continual process. And so there's just a continued need for patience. And as we are faithful, really that's what our worry and our heart should be driven by, is how do we be faithful to the Lord in serving and caring for this person, right, and ministering them, serve them, and allowing and trusting God to slowly work in their hearts, right, to bring about the change that we desire, but more importantly, that he desires, right? And so again, going back to Philippians 1:6, it's that process, but think about the active agent. It is God who's done the work, and that he's going to bring that work ultimately to completion. And he desires to use us in that process, most definitely. I think you just look at your kids sometimes, like maybe I'm kind of in that phase of life where you wonder if it's all going to ever, you know, going to catch, you know, and take in their lives to some degree, you know. But, you know, it's just a process. You know, we can't expect that even that thing we're telling them 10, 15, 20 times, it's a part of that process. Sometimes counselees, you'll wonder, we have talked about this 5 times, you know, whatever it is, you know. They still, or we, I thought we worked through this and now they're back again. a lot of times they're not back in the exact same way. There's been a new challenge, a new difficulty that's helped actually more fully reveal the nature of their heart and where they still are yet to grow or need to grow. But anyways, hopefully that encourages you guys just in persevering. I think we have to see that that's our own individual need first to humble ourselves, but then also too to look at just being excited in being faithful in that process, and that's exactly what it is. It's a process, and sometimes it's a slow and tedious process. So, all right, let me pray just as we look ahead to, yes. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13 is just such a great passage. Love is patient is certainly an aspect of that, most definitely. Yeah. It's interesting how many times that passage applies to all of our different circumstances. So when I became a Christian, I was trying to figure out what passage in the Bible to memorize, and I figured, oh, love is important. I didn't know how important it was, but I started memorizing that passage. I think it was one of the first ones, but anyways, it was fun, and it impacted my life significantly. So, all right, let me pray for us. Father, we just are so thankful for your patience with us, your kindness, your generosity, your love, compassion, and Lord, we are thankful for the work that you've begun in us, that you are continuing to carry out and be faithful, that you will be faithful to complete in the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for the same heart, Lord, as we look at those who we minister to and care for, that we would be patient in the process, whether it be our children, whether it be an adult who are coming alongside to minister to or care for. Each person has their own unique circumstances, need, maturity, influence, all sorts of factors. Lord, help us to be aware and sensitive and understanding and rightly oriented to your word and the work that you want to do in their lives. And the truth, God, that would be important for them to help them right where they're at. Lord, we love you. Pray, God, your blessing on our time in the notes now, that it accurately reflect your own heart and the very nature, God, that you desire and the work that you desire to do in the lives of people with physical illness. We love you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we look at the notes, this is one of the last times, at least this is the last time together, even though it's not the last lesson technically. So thank you guys. It's been wonderful and encouragement. Thank you for your perseverance, and thankful for all the good feedback that I've heard from you guys. We will be sending out a survey though. We still want to think about how to make the class better, the teaching time better, be more encouraging, but we'd love to hear the positives and the negatives from you guys as well too. And if you put a negative comment, which is totally fine, those are sometimes the most helpful, please explain it. If you wouldn't mind, that would be very helpful, because sometimes the statement, it's not practical, doesn't really help me understand in what way it wasn't, if that makes sense. So, all right. So, again, we're on the notes that deal with physical illness, and let me just do just a quick flyover of our notes so that we can catch up to where we were last time. And so we considered some different reasons for sickness. We mentioned how the reason for sickness in general is essentially tied to Genesis 3 and the fall of man. That was that man sinned. God gave them a promise in Genesis 2, verse 17, that if you sin, you will die. And so as death entered into our experience, so did all the things that could cause death, okay? Sickness, illness, disease, etc. All right. And so in general, big picture, that's why we have sin, sickness, illness, physical illness, etc. in our experience. Some specific reasons are personal sin. We wanted to buffer this and clarify that we're not talking about retribution theology. That is that God is giving us karma. As we do good, we get good. As we do bad, we get bad. Much like Job's friends thought and taught, that has been a constant reality. I've gotten a lot of people from the charismatic movement who are steeped heavily in that sort of theology. And so that's absolutely just not true at all. God is incredibly, wonderfully benevolent, kind, loving, gentle. He often does not give people what they deserve, as he is patient and absolutely merciful. But it is also true, too, that there are times where God does decide to discipline people by bringing upon physical illness. We learned that from 1 Corinthians 11. That same evening, if you guys remember, we learned about Thyatira and the woman Jezebel, and we saw God's discipline for her rebellion and sin involved a sick bed as well. And so there's different parts of Scripture that do teach that there are times where God would use physical illness as a discipline, as a response to a person's sin. It also can be the natural consequences of sin. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. You know, when we smoke cigarettes for 20, 30 years, the possibility of lung cancer is a significant reality. And so that can be sin engendered and be the natural consequences ultimately of a sin, enslavement to a particular thing that's harmful to our bodies. It also could be an unbiblical response to life as we fail to trust God, as we cling to idolatry in our lives. I've seen that over and over again where somebody is borderline crazy. They even say, I'm going crazy. And the chief thing in their life is that they're holding so strongly onto a certain aspect of idolatry. Particularly relationships can do that. When a relationship ends, of course it's not related to marriage, but that person was so infatuated with that person, it's ripped out from them and they go crazy nearly, versus trusting the Lord. And again, there's grief, there's sorrow. We want to balance it as well too. Of course, when you love somebody or something, it's not sinful in any ways to feel grief or sorrow. But a lot of times, some of those significant consequences, negative consequences, come because we're not trusting the Lord and accepting what he has allowed into our lives. There's also divine purposes. We talked a lot about this as well, too. And I would just argue that God always has divine purposes in all the things that he's doing in believers' lives. And so this is not an if, but a certainty. Okay, the last one, in terms of sin, that's an if. It's only a possibility, not always true. But divine purposes are always at work, ultimately. This can be the prevention of sin, could be to sanctify us, or just simply to bring glory to God in a particular instance. And so that's one of the overarching purposes. Okay, many different purposes. We talked through those. Paul, the Lord allowed the thorn in his flesh, right, so that to humble him. The man who was born blind, that ultimately as the Lord made him well, okay, it healed him, that God was glorified in that ultimately. And so, but we learned too that, you know, sometimes God's purposes, right, his work in our lives, whether it be humility for Paul, even as Paul understood that, his thorn in the flesh did not cease. He prayed multiple times, three times, and that remained in his life. Okay, we don't know how long what that looked like, but it remained and continued even after he knew the purpose. God was still fulfilling and accomplishing that work in Paul, even beyond what Paul desired. And so we have to know that God's purposes in our lives sometimes and oftentimes are more important than us just simply getting well. All right. I can't remember if we stopped. No, we didn't stop there. We walked through this. So we talked about the responses to life and what happens to us physically. We wanted to just look at kind of the big picture of how our outer man and our inner man are intricately connected and how that they can affect one another. And there is certainly a lot of mystery here. We're not medical doctors, and so we're not trying to understand every detail. Again, our chief purpose is to, with the people in that are in the counseling room with us, trying to help them to think through and understand their circumstances from a biblical perspective and provide them biblical counsel to help them to glorify God in the midst of their circumstances. However, as we think about caring for people, okay, since our bodies are intricately tied together, it's wise and helpful for us to know the way that they can influence one another as we seek to care for them. And so there's lots of controls in our bodies, automatic, there's reflexes. We looked at the autonomic nervous system, okay? And so we looked at how these controls, and that is the way that God has designed our bodies to function physically, may be influenced by responses to life. And so sometimes our heart's responses to life can create physical symptoms, all right? That's that psychosomatic medical term that they use. Or as we mentioned, the spiritual kind of body connection, right? The response of our own hearts or minds. And so we looked at irritable bowel syndrome and how it's possible to create that. And but the overall overarching point there too was that as we help somebody, okay, we're largely not going to know, because we're not medical doctors, what is being caused and isn't being caused by a response of the heart in the person's body. That really is just subjective, okay? It's conjecture to a large degree. Our goal, again, is to help the person glorify God in their circumstances. And we never want to promise, if you will honor God and obey Him, then God will bless your life and He's going to take away this symptom, right? You won't have irritable bowel syndrome anymore, okay? Is it possible? Possibly, but we can't promise that because, again, we're not medical doctors. We don't know about all the interconnectedness of the human body, and so we want to be wise. Our goal, again, is to help them glorify God by responding rightly and stewarding that physical illness well, okay? And so part of that, too, is going to be growing spiritually, since responding in faith biblically will lead to perseverance, okay? And sometimes physical symptoms are alleviated, but again, we don't want to promise that. Getting closer to where we ended, I think, last time, we learned as well that responses may aggravate diseases already present. So it's possible that, like we said a moment ago, that the response of our heart could cause a physical ailment. It's also possible that current diseases that we have could be made worse by the way that we respond personally, okay? And so there's lots of different ways that our responses could potentially impact, that is, the response of our heart can impact our physical body. But again, we're gonna let medical doctors worry about that impact and their care. We're gonna help them to glorify and honor God particularly. All right. I think we're really close. So the last point here before I think we ended is that your problem is not your problem. I think what the notes mean is that your physical problem, okay, your physical illness to a large degree isn't your problem, but it's your response to those problems, okay? And so we can't necessarily change the circumstances in our lives. And again, it's not wrong to try. It's not wrong to try and get, this is number four, if you look just above C. It's not wrong, of course, to try to get some physical relief, okay, to have medical treatment done, absolutely. But again, the main focus of your heart is going to be, how can I honor and glorify God in the midst of this circumstance? And again, I think the Morrises did that very, very well, that balance. I think Chaz emphasized that as well, too. All right. So the right response to illness, how do we help people respond rightly? I think this is where we ended. Is that correct last time? All right, well, yes, question.
Sandy, did you cover under medical treatment those four statements,
I did not, because last time I wanted to delay that for the next discussion that we're going to have on mental illness and kind of talk about that, because there's some complicated issues, more complicated issues that deals with that. As we're talking about physical illness, there's largely no disagreement whatsoever between the medical community and the biblical counseling community. If you have a broken bone, okay, or you have the flu, or you have something physically wrong, a virus, disease, we're all on the same page with exactly how that's going to be treated, but there's some differences otherwise. So that's why I didn't want to really cover it here. We'll cover that in greater detail next time, and hopefully with a lot more nuance. All right, so right responses to illness. How do we help people respond rightly? Well, first off, it's just evaluating the reasons. First and foremost, the big overall picture, of course, is going to be due to the fall. And so it certainly is due to living in a fallen world. Okay, all suffering again, as a result of living in a fallen world. So as we consider physical illness, whether it's a headache, you know, persistent migraines, seizures, Alzheimer's, Lyme's disease, whatever it may be, it's going to be the result of living in a fallen world. Okay, again, Genesis 1 and 2, these aspects of our experience, okay, these diseases and physical illnesses did not exist. And so now that they do, this is a result. And I encourage people often, I encourage my own heart sometimes when I'm feeling really bad, hey, this is a result of sin. And it helps me to hate sin. And I ask God for me to hate sin. I mean, look at the consequences that God allowed into our experience. God's a loving, kind, generous God. And so those consequences, I think, help us to really more significantly understand the evil and the consequences related to sin. And so as we talk to somebody with a physical illness, what should overwhelm our heart, okay, is compassion for the person. Okay, we weep with those who weep as people come in with significantly debilitating issues. Okay, sometimes they're long-standing or chronic issues. We want to weep with those who weep. We want to be compassionate. And what that means is just to be moved personally for the suffering and difficulty that that person is experiencing. Okay, we don't want to just be unmoved by that. As Jesus approached, if you look at his ministry, different people who were in varying degrees of struggles, okay, he saw a large group of people that were like a sheep without a shepherd. He was moved by that. Okay, it's a different circumstance a little bit, but he had compassion for them. When he saw Mary and Martha weeping, okay, because their brother Lazarus had passed away, again, it's not a physical illness, but it's just an example of the things that move people, that Jesus himself were moved, okay, by what was going on in their lives in particular. And so we want to also to pray for compassion, right, for love, for sympathy towards people. And again, we're not going to every time be able to fully understand what's going on in their life, but we can ask them to explain it to us and to help us to really grasp it. And we can just pray as they're sharing that God would help us to have a burden for the difficulty that they're going through. And so that is a way that we want to think through and care for people as we help them and think through evaluating the reasons. Part of caring well, again, like I said, is just asking them what their experience is like. Proverbs 18:13 comes into play here, right? We're not going to give an answer before we really thoroughly hear. It's hard to be compassionate before we sincerely hear about all the different circumstances as well that are going on in their life. And so as we help them reason through or evaluate the reasons, okay, this is one of them. And yes, please.
As far as sympathy, empathy is concerned, would you say that it's better measured by those who are ill and stuff like that, by more of your expression, your body language than your words? Because lots of times our words get in the way and tend to sometimes do something worse than showing our sympathy.
So the question is, just make sure I understand it, is our sympathy, empathy, our care, our compassion better demonstrated in our actions, physical touch maybe, than it is just in our words? Because it seems that words get in the way sometimes. I'd say it just really depends, because oftentimes I'm sitting on the other side of a desk when I try to show compassion for people. And I mean, Jesus had compassion for the crowd. He didn't go and hug every single one of them. And so, you know, I usually just tell people, I'm so sorry, you know, and I just express it in my words. I love it, especially when there's a lady in my office, you know, typically Laura's there, or if there's another person who knows them who's present, I mean, they can demonstrate physical touch to them, but that's not really something that I would necessarily consider doing in that situation. If it was a close friend, I mean, I would probably do that. Yeah.
So it's better us to keep our mouth shut and get more information.
Sure.
Than it is to say the wrong thing.
Absolutely, yeah. So Keith was saying that sometimes as Chatty, mixing their names, Chaz and Patty. It's been a long week, thank you. As they expressed that sometimes the words were more hurtful than just a hug or something like that. And certainly, but what I'm more so saying is these were people offering advice, counsel, you know, whatever it may be. And yeah, those things can be hurtful as they don't understand the circumstance or situation. But all I'm saying with this is if someone says, I've had migraines for the last 3 years, you just say, I am so sorry for that. Can you help me to better understand what you've been going through? And, you know, you care about them and you demonstrate. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's all. You know, you don't just want to sit, you know, in the chair next to them and just be like, all right, well, the next checkbox I need to go to, you know, is I need to gather more data. Okay. You know, something like that. That's more so what we're talking about is, and this is just the context of biblical counseling too, that separates it from a lot of other type of care, is you're not talking to a patient, you know, you're talking to a friend and someone who you love, brother and sister, very often in Christ, who you really do care for. And you're just thinking about how would I like to be responded to if this were me? Particularly, would I want someone to really care about the difficulties, you know, that I'm going through? And oftentimes, until we care, and I just say not often, it's always, until we really genuinely care and are moved to love and to understand what they're going through, we're really not qualified to be able to serve and care for somebody. So yeah, hopefully that answers your question. Yep. Yeah, caring is different than counsel to some degree, I think. Even though they're both expressed with words. All right, so as we evaluate the reasons, another potential reason that you can evaluate is you help someone reason through and think through their experience of the physical illness is it sin engendered? Okay, and again, we're helping people understand that this is not, we don't carry retributive theology. But, you know, if someone has liver disease and they're really struggling with that, I've had a guy I counseled one time who was on dialysis. And he had taken the full dose and just a little bit more of Advil for about 10 plus years every day. And it eventually just ruined his kidneys. And so he was on dialysis constantly. And so, you know, he was being irresponsible ultimately with taking that medication. And he admitted it and knew it. And it was a significant trial and difficulty in his life. He regularly had to go to dialysis. And so, you know, you're just compassionate, understanding about that. But in that circumstance, we can see that it was sin that led to the consequence particularly. Okay, like liver disease and alcohol, sometimes even panic attacks, okay, can be a result of a sin-engendered response. Okay, obviously a panic attack is not a physical illness, but it certainly is a response of your body that is very physical in nature in terms of your heart rate and the way that you feel, the way that your mind is impacted, okay, the way that you think about things. It's a part of trauma to a large degree. And so as a person responds to their circumstances, sometimes panic attacks can be a result of a heart's response to circumstances. But it can be many things. It can be diet. There can be other things going on inside your body physically. And so again, we want to be wise and careful. If people are going through significant physical struggles, we want to send them to a doctor, get a physical checkup, okay, if they're willing to do that. And so, but we want to help them think through all these things. I remember when I got coronavirus, I was laying there in my bed, just slightly worried, nervous. This was kind of early on in the whole, you know, scheme of things before we knew a lot more of the data. And I just thought, I said, well, Lord, is there anything in my life that I can think about that you might be disciplining me for? And as I sat there and thought, I was like, I can't really think of anything. So, I mean, that's where you stop. You're not wanting to sit there and think, well, 20 years ago, you know, I did this, or you know what, I have a struggle with this. You know, it's nothing like that. I mean, it's going to be obvious. As you look at Jezebel, for example, in the book of Revelation, there was pretty clear, obvious, and significant sins going on in their lives. And she had been warned about that as well, too. It wasn't like all of a sudden just came on her. And so as we reason through and think through these things, certainly, yeah, we want to think, is this a result of sin, potentially? Is this just a simple consequence of a sinful behavior, okay? But irregardless of that, always as we consider and think through, is something sin engendered, God is going to have divine purposes, all right, that we can camp on and help people to understand, because again, physical illness is not just out by itself. It really comes under the umbrella, the larger umbrella of trials. And so whether it's a physical injury, whether it's difficulty at work, okay, a physical illness, okay, is an aspect or a part of the various trials, okay, that James mentions, okay, in chapter 1 of the book that he wrote. And so God has divine purposes in each one of our lives. Like, for example, Romans 8:28. You might have a physical illness, maybe it's a liver disease, okay, because of drinking alcohol for many years, but if you're a Christian, God is working all things together for good, and he's going to use those things, particularly in your life, for good as you respond to them in the way that that honors him. And so we talked about this a little bit last time, but as you think about helping somebody understand the divine purposes in their lives, taking them to one of many different passages is going to help them. And we'll walk through some of those here in just a minute. But big picture is that God always has divine purposes. And we want to help people to understand trials in light of what God's word says. Many people often are tempted to think, this is horrible, it's bad, it's no good. And again, a physical illness is a result of a fall. There is an aspect of it that, yeah, it's bad. It won't be in heaven, absolutely. But we want to have that balance there too, that we don't just have a purely negative perspective. And again, I can point back to Patty as just a really clear example of that. She could have been angry about all the things that were going on in her life. And I think she mentioned that there was some person that she interacted with that had written her, I think it was an unbeliever or something, I know you're angry at God, or whatever it was. And it's like, that's a very common and often response of somebody who doesn't understand the purpose of trials and the way that God wants to use them, his purposes, right, in allowing trials into people's lives. We can talk about that some more as well too as we look ahead in the future. But I can say this real quick before we move on, is there's a common phrase, I think you've heard Tom use it, I think it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon or somebody like that, but it just says, when we cannot trace God's hand, we trust his heart. I love that statement. It's really encouraging. But what's also true too is that God has given us a lot of information about why he allows certain things into our lives that can be an incredible encouragement and comfort, even though we don't know the exact details all the time. Okay? And so I think you have to balance both of those statements as well too. The last purpose could be just simply to glorify God. God can glorify himself by healing, but he can also be glorified in allowing that sickness or illness to remain, or even allowing a person's death. God can be glorified in and through all of it. And so it could be that God has a specific purpose for that person, or it could be that God just simply wants to glorify himself. And again, John 9 was a clear example of that. If you look down at number 3, okay, and asking the right question, we see that that was the truth in John 9:3. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so that was the truth of John 9:3, was that God glorified himself by healing this man in particular. But God chooses many different ways oftentimes to glorify himself. It might not always be healing. It could be in allowing it to persist. Could even potentially be in allowing a person to die. Here's 3 important questions, and again, I kind of skipped ahead down to 3A, but going back up to glorify God, if death seems likely, okay, here's some important questions, and I think you could even just put the word trial into here as well too, but Dr. Street told a neat story about his stepdad. His father passed away, his mom remarried, and his stepdad was dying. There were some things going on in his life that led to some consequences and eventually to his death. And he was having a conversation with him, and he asked his stepdad, can God heal you? And of course, the question always to that is yes, he can, certainly. And then, has he healed you? And the response to that is sometimes no, right? Sometimes that's not true. And so lastly is, what does God want you to do in response to that? And that helps to reorient people to really thinking about how they can honor and love the Lord in those circumstances. And again, you could do that for trials. You know, could God take this trial out of your life? Has he? And if not, then how does he want you to respond particularly to that trial? It helps people make the transition to considering their responsibility. That is so helpful and important, not only in our daily lives as we live before the Lord, think about the responsibilities, the commandments he's given us, but also too, especially, to really help our counselees in their thinking as they approach life's difficulties, whether it be physical illness or some other sort of trial. All right, so again, we want to ask the right questions. And so how can this illness be used to glorify God? That's your blank there, glorify God. A lot of people, again, I mentioned earlier, just have a wrong view of trials. And so they ask the wrong questions. They're frustrated, they're bothered. They can't imagine why God would be allowing the certain things in their lives. And again, as we encounter difficulties, as we have hopes and dreams and desires that don't really go as planned, you know, it's incredibly challenging. You know, as we have a severely debilitating physical illness happen, it's really hard to just be, you know, like James says, consider it all joy, okay? It's a challenge. It tests our faith, okay? And in and through that process, ultimately, God works in our lives. But this is what we want to do, is help people to ultimately ask the right question. How can this illness be used to glorify God? And as a Christian, fundamentally, that's going to be the main concern of our heart, is how can we be like Christ? How can we honor him through all of this? And so again, it can be healing, like we mentioned in John 3. But what many miss, again, is what glorifies God is what is ultimately best for the sick person. It may not be getting well. We saw that in Paul's life. Another way that we can look at God's purposes and just helping people ask the right questions is sometimes a physical illness can help us evaluate personal goals. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, better is a house of mourning than a house of laughter. And I think what he's talking about is that those challenging and difficult times help us to evaluate, okay, to think differently about our lives, the future, etc. And so as we are challenged in that way, the hope is that our minds will go to God and his purposes for us, and so that our lives will more greatly honor him. And so to live in a way that glorifies God even more. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we walked through that last time, that God used this trial, this thorn in the flesh in Paul's life to prevent sinful pride. That is very common purpose. Sometimes you will be meeting with somebody who you can just tell is just really struggles with being proud. They'll read the Pride to Humility book and say, Daniel, I didn't really learn anything. And you're like, really? All right. Well, I need to pray for you then. I don't say that out loud, but, you know, I think that. And, you know, they learn almost nothing. Maybe they pull out a couple things here and there, but you can tell largely it really didn't help them, even though you can tell the way that they typically respond to life is just incredibly proud. But God is in their life allowing something that's crushingly difficult that turns their heart to him, okay, and allows them to trust in him, which in their own strength they would most likely never have done, and to lean on his wisdom. And so a proud person, very often I'll take him to Proverbs 3:5, where it says, do not lean on your own understanding, right, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. A lot of times that's what happens in and through trials, is that God brings us to the end of ourselves, and so we learn and grow to depend upon him in an ever greater way and his wisdom. A really common one too is James 1. I often take people here just to understand the purpose of trials in their lives. You guys have your Bibles. Let's go ahead and turn and look at this passage together. So James 1, starting in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, that last verse, I think, is the outworking of humility. It turns our hearts in these trials, right, to ask God for wisdom and direction and help. Okay, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us, everybody, right, at different times especially. But going back to verse 2, it says, consider all joy. And I'll camp there with people sometimes, okay, and say, what do you think James means by that? Consider it all joy. Do you think he's crazy, all right? And they're like, maybe, you know. And say, yeah, I think just reading that, I think maybe you could say he's never gone through a trial or difficulty, right? So what does he mean? And I say, is it the trial that he's finding the joy in? Well, I would say no, okay? And that's a part of the confusion, I think, as you think through this, is it isn't in the trial, okay? It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, but not the trials in themselves. The joy comes in knowing, all right? In verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so trials test our faith. It puts the squeeze on. It's that heat, right, in the top of the diagram, as you look at the big picture diagram. And those things press down on us, okay? They test our faith, but that's what's helpful is much like, okay, a weightlifter, okay, who goes and lifts heavier weights than he can lift easily, and there's the stress that's put on his muscles, and it makes slight tears, okay, in the muscle fibers, that over time, after those muscles recover, they build up stronger, okay? Or even as you do a cardiovascular exercise, you know, there's pressure put on your body, and it pushes your body, right, to grow more blood vessels, to more efficiently supply oxygen, okay, to your muscles. And so when trials, when we put our bodies under trials, okay, they grow, they develop. And in a very similar way, as God tests our faith, okay, that's the opportunity that we have, is to grow through that. And that's why James says, consider all joy. Who doesn't want to grow in their faith, right, in their love for the Lord, their trust in the Lord, okay, their knowledge of his word? We all do. Okay, and that's the opportunity that he says, consider it all joy. He's not saying consider the trial a joy, but really what it's going to accomplish, because we know what God is going to do in and through it. And so that's why he says in verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. Okay, don't resist the trial, be angry at God in the trial. Let, okay, these things that God is trying to do have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ultimately, we know what perfect and complete and lacking in nothing looks like. It's Jesus Christ, right? And so that is what God, through the trials and difficulty, is pushing us towards ultimately. And so as someone understands trials, they're not just an inconvenience. They're not just a disappointment. They're not just preventing our goals. It's nothing like that. It is God working in and through our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ, okay? Just like a person goes to the gym, trials in a very similar way, okay, not perfectly, but are putting strain on our spiritual muscles so that we can grow as well too. So I think that's a helpful passage, that trials produce, okay, even physical illness. James says various trials. I think that includes physical illness. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Sometimes people who are angry, okay, bothered by what's going on in their lives, I'll take them here. It's not incredibly often, but I'll have them read this verse, you know, God works all things together for good. And I'll ask them, what does all mean? They'll say, well, it means everything. And I say, well, does all mean this trial and difficulty and this person who, you know, you can't get along with and who's miserable and mistreats you? And they're like, yes. They're hesitant, okay? But that's helping them to develop their larger understanding, and they're saying, okay, well, if it does include that, then help me understand why it also means that, because I don't see how this can be good at all, okay? That's very common if people are honest, okay, and they're thinking that they want to answer to that question, say, that's great. God gives us an answer in the next verse, okay? All those who he's predestined, okay, he's desired all of us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so the all things, okay, that God is working out for good in our lives, okay, is God is his providentially allowed and governed and put into each one of our lives in a very specific and particular way the very things that we would need to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say, we can count it all joy to some degree. Again, we're not joyful of the person who's angry at work, you know, or whatever it may be. Okay, that's that specific thing that's trying us, that's difficult, may be sin, it may be wrong in actuality, but God desires to use it for good. And so that's why we want to help people understand God's divine purposes, is that God desires and is, as we respond his way, going to use these trials and difficulties for our good.
Daniel, would you, like, after you shared that with them, and maybe depending on the situation, just say, here's your homework assignment. I want you to list.
Sure.
How this trial can be viewed as you being sanctified. Or not necessarily in that way. But.
Well, the question is, for those online, is, after I would walk through a passage like that with somebody, Romans 8, 28, 29, would I give them a homework assignment that helps them reason through the truth in that passage? And I'd say absolutely. Very often I'll give somebody a homework assignment that just says, list all the different good things that you think that God could possibly be doing in this trial. Something like that. But we do want to have in mind how God is sanctifying them, obviously, too. And so how could God be sanctifying you, growing you in Christ, challenging you in your faith? Okay, as you think about James 1 as well, too. But I think as well, just big picture-wise, oftentimes I'll ask them just what are the good things that God is doing? And I think that's in connection to just the fact that our God is good. He loves us. He cares for us. The things that he's doing in our lives are good. And so as we trust God, and believe his word is true, and we rest upon his wisdom, even though we oftentimes choose a different path for our lives, that we want to say God is good, and what might that look like? What could God be doing? And so absolutely, that helps people, especially that are really struggling, and just have an unbalanced or unbiblical view, perspective on trials, and to help them to push them towards a right understanding of trials, and also too, and all the wonderful things that God's doing. And you just ask them, hey, did that increase your joy? You know, ultimately, as you thought about all the wonderful things God can do. And again, we want to be balanced, you know, when severe, difficult trials are going on, hey, there might be a mixture, okay, of joy and still incredible difficulty. And so we're not just expecting them to come back in our office or Starbucks or whatever it is we're meeting them and skipping, okay, of course. But certainly we hope that there is the fruit of the Spirit still being able to be born in an increasing way in their life in that trial, still regardless of what's persisting in their life. Yeah, great question. Genesis 50:20 is one of my favorite verses as well, too. It doesn't relate to physical illness, but I think just as a big picture of the trials that God allows into our life, I think it can still apply here. God's desire is to do good to many. And so this is another verse I often pair with some of these other ones as we walk through with people, just helping them understand what's going on. Sometimes I'll have people who are really going through a hard trial read the story of Joseph, especially if they've never read it. If they've never read it, I'm like, oh man, you are missing out on one of the best stories in the whole Bible. You have to read this, you know. Skip chapter 38, but read all the rest, okay? And the interlude there at the beginning. But, you know, just thinking through what God allowed in Joseph's life, but his intention in it is really amazing, because most often the people you're talking to are at the very beginning of that difficulty, much like Joseph. Joseph didn't know what God was doing for many, many, many years, okay, as that trial was going on, and the continued wrongs were happening to him. And instead of getting depressed or down or angry, Joseph continued to honor the Lord, which was pretty amazing. And at the very end, you can actually see this thought a couple in two different places before chapter 50. But Joseph says, what you determined for evil against me, speaking to his brothers and him being sold into slavery, God determined for good to save many people alive. And so God was doing good through all of the things he allowed. And so even the sin of his brothers, God is doing good and accomplishing good. And that can be a tremendous encouragement for people who are suffering under evil of other people as well. God uses it and determines to use it for good. Job 2:10. This is an interesting one. This is, I don't typically bring people here, but I think it's helpful. Job, if you guys remember, his wife asked him to curse the Lord, and he says, are we to accept good and not what's the word he uses?
Adversity.
Yes, I was going to say evil. I'm like, no, that's not right. Adversity. Okay. In other words, are we going to just simply be fair weather Christians? Are we only going to be happy with God and think God loves us and all that and trust the Lord when things are going well? Okay. Are we going to sincerely accept all the varying things that God could possibly put in our lives and still honor him and bow down and worship him as Job had just done? That's probably not the first session when you guys talk with somebody. Okay, just throw that out there. 1 Corinthians 13 is also an incredibly helpful passage of Scripture. And the idea there is, in the context we're looking at, physical illness, that God promises victory. Okay, again, he provides us a way of escape. But not necessarily does he promise us deliverance, okay, from physical issues. And so that's what we want to help those we're counseling and encouraging and coming alongside to really understand and to pursue, first and foremost, is victory. That is to honor the Lord in the midst of their circumstances and how God wants to use those circumstances, particularly versus focusing primarily on deliverance. Another one that's not in your notes, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:3, God comforts us, okay, so that we can comfort others. And what I'd say is really through our suffering, sometimes God opens up the opportunity for ministry and to have wisdom in ministry. I can't tell you, I have had so many different circumstances that God has allowed that were miserable, okay, that God taught me something very helpful that not a week, month later sometimes that I'm like, wow. Well, let me tell you, and I'm sharing with them something. I had a really hard family thing happen a while back and had to pursue many different scriptures to really make sure I was thinking rightly and loving and serving and caring people who had not done the same, all right, and who seemingly refused to do the same and was at a different place, and that question came up. Another person, I said, you know what, it's interesting. I walked away from that opportunity having shared something that God had taught me just not too long ago along the same vein. And had God not brought me through that extremely difficult circumstance, I wouldn't have known. I just wouldn't have known how to very practically, helpfully walk them through that because I'd experienced it myself too and received God's comfort and encouragement. And so 2 Corinthians 1:3 teaches us that oftentimes that it expands our ministry. I love telling couples, you know, hey, as you guys work through these principles and God strengthens you and you apply them and you work through a significant issue like this, you guys I hope in 6 months, a year, maybe you guys are meeting with couples and encouraging them. You know, maybe you just have a friend in your house and you're able to encourage them. And so God uses these things. And Johnny Erickson Tata is another just wonderful example. And the ways that God has allowed her physical disability to persist, he has opened up a whole world, I mean, worldwide ministry for her and allowed her and shaped her in such a way through the physical disability that really somebody not in her same circumstance would have been able to do, I don't think. And so that really is just a really amazing and wonderful story. All of you guys know who Johnny Erickson is, right? Okay. A few more points. I thought we were going to end early, but it didn't turn out that way. Sorry about that. That was the goal. So two more points? Three more. Okay, we're almost done here. You must be responsible. This is number three, no matter how you feel. You must be responsible no matter how you feel. When someone has a physical illness, that includes ourselves, obviously, you may not feel like you can do something that God's called you to do. Okay, it can be incredibly challenging. Sometimes when we're perfectly well, we don't feel like we can do the things God's called us to do. Physical illness, any sort of bodily weakness makes that more challenging. Okay, however, here's the thing that we need to communicate and encourage people with is that ultimately, none of us can do anything that God's asked us to do. physical illness largely doesn't change that. Okay. Now it can, again, just very practically, okay, make it more difficult emotionally, etc. But communicating the truth that it is through solely the grace of God that anybody does anything that honors and pleases the Lord, okay? Hopefully we can encourage and give hope to those struggling with physical illness that they too can do it. Sometimes people may say, I can't do this. And that could be a perfectly well person, but also too, often it can be a person who is struggling with physical disability. But again, the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that there's no temptation, there's no trial that God ultimately is going to allow into our lives that's going to be so much that the only option would be to sin. And that applies to physical illness as well too. So we want to be compassionate, patient, loving, kind, especially with somebody who has a physical illness or disability, to graciously come alongside them and be, again, very patient. However, we want also to help them understand this truth. And sometimes too, again, this may not be something you communicate in a way, but sometimes a physical illness, okay, through the humility and grace, like for example, Paul, sometimes it actually makes you better conditioned, right, to trust God and to obey in many ways as well. And so God can be working through. You must be, in other words, responsible no matter how you feel. And God can help you to do that, to obey him. Question number four, what if I have something medicine has not discovered? So an unknown disease. Well, God can have a purpose. I mean, it doesn't change really God's purposes. Any things that are above, now it makes it more difficult, maybe hard, frustrating in some sense. There has been lots of advances in medical technology, even just over the last 20, 30 years, things we didn't know or understand. For example, like Alzheimer's, it was thought to be a psychological condition, and now we understand it's a disease in the mind. And so, you know, God still, regardless of the advancement in medical technology, has purposes, okay, for each and every single thing that he allows into believers' lives. And so we still want to weigh out the complications, but encourage people to be responsible, to obey the Lord, to love him. And so as a good steward, we want to be careful not to spend all of our time or money on trying to find a cure. And again, I think the Morrises really wisely balanced that. Of course, we're going to pursue relief and care, but that can't be our first and foremost priority. So many times people who are physically struggling allow that pursuit to dominate their life. And we need to be compassionate with that and understand who doesn't want it out of their life. But again, we want to reorient their heart to make sure that they're most concerned with glorifying God in the midst of what he's placed them in. Have a balance. All right, a biblical strategy for ministering to the suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is a great model. It says to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, or you could say discouraged, help the weak, be patient with all. Sometimes as you encounter people with physical illness, this is 5:14. As you encounter people with physical illness, there's going to be sinful responses potentially. All right, as we're challenged, that often happens. We're squeezed as sinners, sin comes out. And so you want to admonish gently, patiently, just like Galatians 6:1 encourages us with humility, grace, and patience. We want to encourage the faint-hearted. Oftentimes, illnesses can completely wear somebody out, right? Encourage them. If they're in your office wanting counsel direction, encourage that. That's a good thing, okay? And so look for opportunities. People who come to church, even though they're worn out physically, wow, hey, it's encouraging to see you at church. You know, it's good. I mean, those things are hard to do. So encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Those who struggle have a physical disadvantage to some degree with their illness. And so we want to help them. This word help, the word weak, just means that we want to be devoted to assist them in supplying whatever may be needed. Okay, that idea, help the weak. And so meals, there's all sorts of different ways that we can help people with physical struggles and difficulties. And of course, be patient. Sometimes people that are struggling or suffering can be very hard to help, and so we want to be patient. All right. right. Any questions before we close here? We did finish slightly early. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. Father, there are many varying complicated situations that we can find ourselves in as we seek to minister to people with physical illness. God, give us and grant us compassion and help us, Lord, to look to you, a person that's full of compassion, God, for the grace we need, Lord, to be moved by the difficulties in other people's lives. I pray, God, that we not only minister in compassion, but also with wisdom and grace, Lord God, balancing an understanding of their care, but focusing, Lord, on the spiritual, that is the responsibilities we have as biblical counselors to speak truth in love and to help them to glorify God in the midst of their circumstances. But again, doing that with compassion, with mercy, and with patience, Lord, give us wisdom that there's areas where we can help them physically and encourage them. And pray, God, that our care would be balanced, Lord, between the various needs that a person could possibly have, whether it be help or encouragement or admonishment, etc., Lord. But we just pray, God, ultimately we'd be patient and kind and faithful as we walk through physical illness and ministering to those with physical illness and the process that that is. Lord, we love you, pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.